We continue our series of lessons on Matthew chapter 24, and if you'll turn with me there this evening, we want to, in our second installment of these lessons, we want to look this evening at Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 28. We're going to look at what Jesus calls the period of the Great Tribulation that is taken from verse 21. And so as we're looking at Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at Jesus foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. And in our previous lesson, we noticed that Jesus was teaching in the temple in the last week. And he begins to talk about how that the temple is going to fall one day. Our premillennial friends, however, say that if you read Matthew chapter 24, that is signs of the second coming of Christ. And they look at verse 3, they look at verse 30, where signs are mentioned, but they take the passage out of context. Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Our premillennial friends look at the word tribulation in verse 9, and they talk about how that there's going to be a period of 7 years of tribulation. There'll be a rapture and the Antichrist and the seven-year tribulation. All of this is happening in Palestine, and then there'll be the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so they're turning to a passage to get some words and phrases, but they're taking those things out of context. Jesus, when he was teaching in the temple, was talking about the fall of Jerusalem. And so you'll notice here that in the premillennial theory of things, there's a seven-year period of tribulation. They get that word out of Matthew 24. There's signs mentioned in Matthew 24, and they get that, and they say these are signs that we know that Jesus is coming again. But this is simply taking Matthew 24 and combining it with Revelation 16 and combining it with 1 Thessalonians 4. And one thing that individuals do in religion is they get a phrase here and they get a phrase there, and then they compile it together to make a theology when, in fact, they're just piecemealing and taking passages out of context. When Jesus was teaching in the temple, if you'll come with me to the last part of chapter 23, he says that your house will be left desolate. He says to the Jewish leaders that their house or their temple one day is going to fall down. In the scripture reading that we had last week in Luke 19, remember there, Jesus says, verses 41 through 44, that you're going to see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, and they're going to cast up mounds of dirt around you, and there's going to be a siege around you. And he's talking about the coming of the Roman army that would happen in A.D. 70. Look at our scripture reading this evening in Luke chapter 23, just a few chapters later. Luke 19 is when Jesus is coming into the city during his last week there. But Luke 23, the scripture reading that we had this evening, look at Luke 23:27. Jesus is already on the way to the cross. In fact, the verse right before it, they've gotten Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross. So in tonight's scripture reading, Luke 23:27, he's already going on his way to the cross. And notice that there are these men and women, these people who are lamenting and they're wailing and they're crying out. And Jesus says, verse 29, the days are coming. This is the same thing as Luke 19. There's going to be armies surrounding you, and they're going to cast up bulwarks around you and so forth. He comes back to this same thing again, and he says that it's better if there would be women who weren't nursing little children. And he's going to talk about that tonight in Matthew 24. And then they're going to say, mountains fall on us. It's going to get so bad that they wish that they could just end their life. And then look with me at verse 31. This is important. Jesus said, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, keep in mind that he's on the way to the cross. Pilate and the Romans are sending him out to be crucified. You've got these women that are crying. If they do these things in the green tree, if Rome is doing this to me, and all of these women are crying, and it's the green tree, that's when the tree is alive and well. In A.D. 33, you know, Jerusalem was fine. It was relatively peace there. If Rome is doing this to me, and you people are crying in the green tree, what's going to happen in the dry? What's going to happen when the tree is dead? And that's going to be AD 70. You think it's bad now, you're crying now, you're wailing now, wait for another 37 years or so, it's going to get even worse. So that's what Jesus means by that. And so things are bad now, but it's going to get worse later on. And so again, he comes back to talking about how that there's a coming day wherein things are going to get bad in Jerusalem. Well, the disciples show Jesus the beautiful stones, and he predicts, Matthew 24, verse 2, that not one stone will be left upon another. And so they ask the question then, when shall these things be? When is going to be the fall of Jerusalem? And we noticed in our last lesson then, that Jesus begins to answer the question. In our last lesson, we discussed verses 4 through 14, where Jesus says, with regard to the fall of Jerusalem, there's going to be the beginning of travail. And he lists some things there that will, in this period of 37 years, he lists some things that are going to happen. There's going to be deceivers and wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, tribulation, false prophets. The gospel will be preached into all the world. And so during this period of what he calls the beginning of travail, verse 8, these things are going to take place. It's going to be a period of roughly 37 years, the AD 40s, AD 50s, AD 60s, leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. Now, tonight's lesson, we're going to look at verses 15 through 28. And if you look at verse 21, Jesus talks about this period of the great tribulation. So tonight's lesson is verses 15 through 28, the great tribulation. Now, when is it? Well, we've moved up now to the period right before and right when Rome's armies is right there at the door of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 24, let's start reading then in verse 15. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Now we're talking about a time where Rome is right there. So it's not this period of the 40s, 50s, and 60s, but in the late 60s, right before AD 70, Vespasian, who was emperor at the time, he actually brought Roman armies into northern Palestine as early as 66 AD. 2 years before the fall of Jerusalem, 68 AD, he had given that Roman command over to his son Titus, the general Titus. But a period of about 4 years, and then finally there is the actual conquering of the city in AD 70, and it took about 5 months to fully destroy it from April, the spring of the year, on into the fall of the year, up until around October of that year, and Jerusalem falls in AD 70. So tonight's lesson, this period of the Great Tribulation, what are we going to see? Well, he's going to talk about the surrounding army. He's going to talk about you have a period of time to flee Jerusalem. There will be great tribulation. There will be more deceivers, more false prophets, and then you will see the Son of Man coming. And this is very important, the Son of Man coming in judgment on Jerusalem, not the second coming at the end of the world. And that'll be the topic of our next lesson, Lord willing, in our next installment. So let's look at it this evening then. This period just right before AD 70, and then when you see Jerusalem encompassed, AD 70 itself, this is the time frame that we're in this section, verses 15 through 28, the period of the Great Tribulation. Let's look at it. First of all, Jesus says that there will be a period when they're going to see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Let's look at it. Verse 15. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Now, in Mark's account, it's very similar about the abomination of desolation, but standing where he ought not. This is not the place for the Roman army in Jerusalem. This was their city. It was their temple and so forth. But the important thing here is that Luke tells us what this abomination of desolation is. That's always been a big question, you see. And when our premillennial friends talk about it, they talk about it with regard to there's going to be a revived Russian army, and there's going to be an army of the Chinese and the Russians, and there's going to be an Antichrist leading them, and they're going to come No, it's when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, when you see it, not something off in the 21st century, that type of thing, but when you disciples see this. So what is the abomination which was spoken through Daniel? It's the armies that are encompassing and surrounding Jerusalem, and then eventually they're going to stand in the holy place itself. They're going to march right into Jerusalem. They're going to march right into the temple and burn it and sack it. And so the abomination of desolation is the Roman army that comes into Jerusalem. Now, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. And I've gone back and forth in my mind whether or not to go into detail with this or should it be a separate lesson. I'm almost thinking in lines of a separate lesson, but at least for tonight's purposes, I want us to notice that what is Jesus talking about here? Well, it's taken from Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. And verse 27, Daniel 9:27. Well, I'm going to start in verse 26. The prophecy, the whole story starts in verse 24. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. But just for tonight's purposes, look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, this is going to be a period between the time of Daniel and the rebuilding of the temple and then all the way down to the time of Christ. This 62 weeks, shall the anointed one be cut off? The anointed one is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's going to be cut off. And so he's crucified. He's put on the cross. What is going to happen after the anointed one is cut off? And the anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood, even unto the end shall be war. Desolations are determined. And now look up here, the abomination of desolation. And so after the anointed one has come off, there's going to be a prince. And the people that follow him, Titus, the Roman army, they're going to come in and they are going to make desolate. If you'll come on down to verse 27, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Upon the wing of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate. And so Jesus says, this is what Daniel spoke about. There's going to come a time when the anointed one is cut off. And this is a reference to Christ and the cross. After that, there's going to be a prince who comes in to the sanctuary and the holy place, and he's going to bring abominations and desolation. And so this is fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's fulfilled in Matthew 24:15. When is it? Well, when you see the armies compassed about, look at it, then know that her desolation is at hand. And so it's all tied in. What Daniel says is tied in with this period of time when the city is surrounded by the armies. Then the desolation is at hand. And so the first thing that they're going to take notice of, they're going to see the Roman army predicted and prophesied some 600 years before the time of Christ in the days of Daniel. They're going to see that eventually coming about. What's the second thing that they're going to see? Well, come with me back to Matthew chapter 24 now. And let's begin reading in verse 16. There's going to be a period of great tribulation. Now, tribulation had already been mentioned in verse 9. During the 40s and 50s and 60s A.D., this period of 37 years, there's going to be some tribulation. But now it's going to step it up. It's going to get worse. About 4 years before A.D. 70, Vespasian brought his army into northern Palestine and then slowly worked it down to 68, 69, and 70 A.D. They're right in and around Judea and then eventually right in Jerusalem itself. As this progression happens, the tribulation gets worse. So what is the suggestion? What is the advice of Jesus? Well, first of all, verse 16, then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not go down to take out things that are in the house. And let him that is in the field not return back to take his cloak. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Do you remember the scripture reading that Dylan had in Luke 23? And Jesus says, I hope that there's not someone who's nursing and has a baby. That's hard. That's going to be hard. It's hard to flee. It's hard to get out when you have an infant, when you have a newborn. And so he comes back to that theme here in verse 19. So the first thing that happens when you see your area, when you see that encompassed by armies, you need to run. Now, this is an interesting thing. Are you going to listen to Jesus? You would think, well, of course, I'm going to get out of here. Well, stop and think about it just a minute. The nationalistic Jew, the proud Jew, he's going to want to stay there. This is my city. Nobody can get in. They had three walls around that thing, not one. There were three. Josephus says there were three walls. God's not going to allow this thing to fall. We've been here for a long time since Herod built this temple. The nationalistic, proud Pharisee, in other words, they're going to want to stay there. Jesus says, you get out of town. So actually, it's an interesting thing that is going on here. The humble, obedient follower of Christ is going to get out of town. The proud, disobedient, arrogant Jew, well, nobody's going to come in here. God's not going to allow this precious city to fall. We're right with God. We've got our temple. We're the right ones, you see. You know, we're the light to the nations and all that kind of thing. We're just going to stay here. Well, if you stay, you're going to be destroyed. And so they're told to leave. The other thing that's interesting here is that don't go get things. That's not what's important. Material things are not important. Listening to me, saving your soul, that's what's important. So the idea of don't go down and get your things. And notice here, he that is on the housetop, do not go down. You might be thinking, well, what's he doing on top of his house? Well, in Palestine at that time, that's where you lived. It was a flat roof. You lived on top of your house. And so that they're actually living there, and that's why they're up there. We would think, well, why would somebody be up on top of our house today? Our houses are made a little different. They're living on top of their house. And so don't go down and take these things. Notice how Luke adds that there shall be great distress upon the land and wrath unto this people. And so it's a time of great tribulation. It's a time of great distress, and they just need to leave. Okay? Let's keep reading in verse 20. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. First of all, it's cold. There's going to be some snow. The winter in Palestine is also the rainy season, and so it's muddy and yucky. It's hard to travel. It's cold out. So pray that it be not in that time. And then, neither on a Sabbath. The Jews are going to have Sabbath day restrictions. The gates are closed on the Sabbath day. No selling on the Sabbath day. You can only travel so far on the Sabbath day. And so there's going to be limitations and restrictions. And pray that when on the time that you need to get out, pray that it's not under those circumstances, because that would be very difficult. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world even until now. No, nor shall ever be. Some have wondered, well, what about the Holocaust? What about World War I? What about World War II? 6 million Jews and the Holocaust. There have been interesting things that have been said about this. There have been more Jews killed at different times and other times of history, but nothing like this in a concentrated period of time in one single location. It's never been like this since the days of AD 70. And except those days be shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, God is going to make sure that as hard as this is, it's not just going to be allowed to go on for an unbearable time. It's limited primarily. Jerusalem is primarily roughly a 1 to 2 year period. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Luke, I need to get a K in there apparently. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled. There were things that Jesus said that had to be fulfilled. There are things that Daniel said had to be fulfilled. Okay? And it's going to be a day of vengeance. God is going to use the Roman army to avenge the sins of Jerusalem. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Add this in to what Luke said earlier about the armies encompassing the city.
people always want, well, what is the abomination of desolation? It's the armies that are surrounding the city that come in and make the city desolate, and they're trodden down of the Gentiles when the Roman army comes in until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is a difficult statement, but one thing that helps us is that in Romans, Paul talks about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled when the gospel went to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts and so forth. So it might refer to a period of AD 70 when they come in. Jerusalem is trodden down by the Gentiles. And then as AD 70 and through the 70s and 80s, the gospel continues to go into the Gentile world. But it's going to be trodden down by Titus, General Titus, and the Roman army. So you need to get out and you need to flee. Look now at verse 23. The third thing that Jesus talks about is that they will need to beware of more deceivers and more false prophets. As the time gets close, there's going to be Jews who say, come out and follow me, listen to me. Josephus talks about this, and we'll see it in just a minute. Don't run. You don't have to run. It'll be okay, you see. God will protect our city. Don't listen to any deceivers or false prophets. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or here, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The elect are those who are following Christ. Keep in mind now that Jesus is saying this about AD 33 when he's crucified. Just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, okay, the gospel is going to go into all the world. We're going to begin to see Christians and local congregations. By AD 70, there's going to be brethren in Jerusalem, the elect. There's going to be those who are following Christ, Christians. And so God is mindful of the elect. But don't listen to these deceivers who might even lead the elect astray. Behold, I have told you beforehand. Mark's account, take heed. Okay, beware of these things. And so there's going to be more of that. If you look at verses 4 and 5, Jesus has already talked about deceivers and false Christs. During this period that's leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, there will be deceivers and false Christs. Now there's going to be more of those as the time gets close. And then last of all, we'll keep reading here. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus wants to make a point. He wants to make a contrast between these false Christs and his own coming. If therefore they shall say unto you, these deceivers and false Christs, and those who are trying to follow them, behold, he is in the wilderness. Here's where the Christ is. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the inner chamber. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh forth from the east and is seen even unto the west. Is there any mistaking lightning when there's a lightning storm here in Robertson? Do you mistake that for something? Do you wonder, was that lightning? No, it's obvious and it's open. And so the figure here is that my coming in destruction on Jerusalem, my judgment that I'm going to come and do, it's not going to be unmistakable. You're not going to have somebody tell you, come over here, and wonder whether or not, should I believe that? It's going to be open and obvious. It's going to be like lightning shining from the east to the west. So shall be the coming. This is not the second coming at the end of the world. This is going to be the coming, as we're going to see in our next lesson, the coming of Christ in judgment, coming in the clouds. That'll be our next lesson, in destruction and in judgment on Jerusalem. So these false deceivers in Christ, don't go after them. Don't go following them. I've told you ahead of time not to do that. And then last of all, notice with me now, verse 28. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles gathered together. And we'll talk about that later on in the lesson. So they will see Jerusalem as a dead carcass. These are the things that Jesus says takes place just a few years before AD 70 and then AD 70 itself. This is a period of great tribulation. The main thing that we want to get is this is not off in the future. We need to help our premillennial friends. As exciting as it is,
And as fun and fantastic as it is to talk about wars and rumors of wars and get all caught up in news stories and what's going on, and it's fun to talk about that, if you ever have a discussion with somebody about this, you can see the excitement building in their face. They just love it, and it's exciting. And maybe what's going on in Syria or Lebanon, or let's talk about what's going on in Jordan or the West Bank, and they get all in that. As exciting as all of that is not what Matthew 24 is about. And it's hard when you're talking with someone about these things because you look like sort of like the downer that doesn't want to get excited about anything. And, oh, that's boring. You're saying all that's already been fulfilled and there's no excitement to that. It happened some 2,000 years ago. And so you look like the person that just, you know, is just sort of a downer about modern political things and all that. But you have to share with your friends that you're keeping the passage in context. They're not. And it just really boils down to that. Do I want to stick with what Jesus is talking about with his disciples, or do I just want to go off and get all excited about things and stirred up about things that are going on today? Look at chapter 24 and verse 2. Now would be a good time just to remind ourselves and help our friends see just the basic context. Matthew 24, verse 2. When the disciples said, "Look at all these beautiful buildings, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." These things. Verse 8. But all these things are the beginning of travail. Verse 14, then shall the end come. For what? These things that I've been talking about from verse 2 on down. And that's control. That's keeping things in context. That's not being fun and fantastic and running loose with the Word of God. It's being careful with the context. And that's what we have to help our friends and neighbors see with regard to that. Look also with me at verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation, verses 15 through 28 is something that they can see. It's not something for the 21st century in 2014 or 2059 or something off. It's something that you can see. And notice also in verse 16, let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. This is not something for all people of all times at the end of the world, you see, when the Lord comes. It's something for those in Judea. They need to do some things. And again, what is it? Keeping a passage in context. And using some control and some concern for keeping things in context and not just running with fancy speculation. And so, these are the things, these four things, Jesus says will be a part of this great tribulation. Now, let's go back through and look at them. We've already begun to look at the first one. Come with me to verse 15 now. Jesus says the abomination is that which is predicted by Daniel. So, the prince will come after the anointed one is cut off, AD 30 to AD 33. Then the prince will come, and the people of the prince will come, and they will bring abomination and desolation into the sanctuary, Daniel says. Luke says, very important, Luke says, when you see Jerusalem compassed by armies, you see. And so the Roman army brought about the desolation of Jerusalem. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. This is interesting. Jesus, not only does he refer to Daniel, but Jesus uses the wording of Daniel. And this is the beauty of allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. When someone who doesn't belong in the temple comes into the temple, that is an abomination to the Jews. When Gentiles come into a holy place, it's an abomination. It's a desolation to them. Do you know that this also happened? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. This is not speaking about AD 70. We're switching gears now. This is another prophecy in Daniel chapter 11. This is a prophecy of something that would happen about 165 BC. Daniel is talking about some things that are going to happen in what we call the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's going to come a time after Alexander the Great brings his armies down into Palestine about 330 BC. In the years following that, there's going to be non-Jews in Palestine. And about 165 BC, there's going to be non-Jews in and around Palestine, and some of them are going to come into Jerusalem, and they're going to go into the temple that Zerubbabel had built. Okay, so remember the rebuilding of the temple about 520 or so BC. Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple about 520 BC. Okay, there's a temple now in Jerusalem as the children of Israel return. Look at Daniel 11:31. And forces shall stand on his part, and they shall profane the sanctuary, even the fortress, and shall bring away the continual burnt offering, and shall set up the abomination that maketh desolate. This is 165 BC. The man is named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he brought his Gentile people into the temple. And you know what he did there? Just to make the Jews mad. He sacrificed a bunch of pigs. Oh, they hated that because that's an unclean animal. And look at it. The abomination which makes desolate. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, there have been other times in which this has been done. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, says it's going to be done after the days of when the anointed is cut off. When someone marches in here and does something that Jews don't want them to do, Gentiles are in a holy place, it's the abomination. You can't get more abominable than that to a Jewish eye. And so, now look at chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, a period of the same time. Daniel 11, chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This is a period right around 165 BC when this man named Antiochus Epiphanes comes into the temple and brings the abomination of desolation with him. And so that's already been done and will be done again when the Roman army under General Titus will lay siege to Jerusalem. And the other thing that's interesting is that when the Romans came into Jerusalem and into the temple proper, not only was that an abomination from the standpoint of Gentiles being there, but it was also, they brought in their idol worship. When Rome goes on a rampage, they send their armies out. When they get somewhere and they conquer a people, one of the first things that they do is they offer up sacrifices to Caesar, their god. Well, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. And they did that when Titus came in. They did that very thing right in the temple area. They offered up sacrifices to Caesar. And so it's an abomination. And idolatry to the Jew, 1 Kings 11:5, 2 Kings 23:13, is an abomination. The desolation part is just simply the conquering of the city. So the abomination of desolation. Josephus says in Wars of the Jews, Book 6, Chapter 6, and now the Romans, upon the flight of the seditious into the city, and upon the burning of the holy house itself, and all the buildings round about it, brought their ensigns, these flags that are on poles, to the temple, and set them over against the eastern gate, and there did they offer sacrifices to them, and there did they make Titus imperator with the greatest acclamations of joy. This would have been an abomination of desolation to the Jews. In Wars of the Jews, Book 5, Chapter 3, but Titus, intending to pitch his camp nearer to the city than Mount Scopus, we're going to talk about that in a minute, placed as many of his choice horsemen and footmen as he thought sufficient opposite to the Jews to prevent their sallying out upon them, while he gave orders for the whole army to level the distance as far as the wall of the city. So they threw down all the hedges and walls which the inhabitants had made about their gardens and groves. These are people living outside town. And cut down all the fruit trees and lay them down and the wall of the city and filled up the hollow places. That way we can get ready to just roll our siege ramps in. We're just going to make it easy just to come up and attack the city. Demolish the rocky precipices and so forth. And so Jesus says, when you see the city compassed about with armies, and that's going to take some time to do that. When you have a chance to run, you run.
Titus brought his main Roman camp to the western side of the city. There's some flat areas right here. There's some flat areas up here. This is the Mount Scopus that Josephus talks about. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the Mount of Olives, and they put the 10th Legion there. This is a very steep crevasse down here, the Valley of Hinnom, the Kidron Valley, and so there wasn't as much army here, but they did build. Josephus says that in 3 days, they built a 5-mile-long siege wall, as it were, surrounding the city so that nobody could run out. They got to it, and they built this wall all the way around the city, and they placed some Romans around, but the main camps were here on the east, on the north, and the 10th Legion was up here. They began to come into the city this way, and especially from the north coming in, they wanted to get into that temple area and just sack it and offer sacrilege in it. And so that was one of their main goals. In 1850, an artist wanted to depict the 10th Legion. And this is the Mount of Olives. There were some here, and then it wraps around, and we're now getting on the north side of town. This is the temple proper right here. This is the Valley of Kidron, and around the back is the Valley of Hinnom. So there weren't as many armies there, but the main camp is here and around, and they came in from the north. Josephus says that there were places in Jerusalem that had as many as 3 walls. Look at it. Here's a wall, and here's a third one. Some Jews would think, there's no way a Roman's going to get in here. There's no way our city's going to fall. Jesus said, no, you listen to me. You get out. You get out. But this particular artist in 1850 wanted to depict the 10th Legion that was on top of Mount Scopus. One reason why Titus put a large garrison up here was you can look down on the city and you can keep control that way. One of the main breaches that was made was from the north side moving in. They wanted to get down into this temple area. When you see the city encompassed by armies. Now, they need to run. The flight from Jerusalem would be in haste. It would be difficult. Jesus advises fleeing. And this would be the opposite of what a proud nationalistic Jew would have thought, who thought that I'm just going to be secure in my city. Jesus says, pray. And we're going to talk about prayer as one of our practical lessons in a minute. Pray. God listens to prayer. That there would be, that you wouldn't have an infant, that would be difficult. Or in the wintertime, or rainy or muddy conditions. The Sabbath day, as I said, there would have been restrictions on how far you can travel. The city gates are closed. And if you wanted to buy some provisions for your travel, a devout Jew wouldn't be selling you anything on the Sabbath day, you see. And so that would be a difficult time. Jesus says that it would be difficult. Josephus, again, in his Wars, Book 2, Chapter 19. It then happened, and this is with regard to an opportunity to flee. This is interesting. One of the generals named Cestius, Josephus says, it then happened that Cestius was not conscious either how the besieged despaired of success nor how courageous the people were for him. So he recalled his soldiers from the place, and by despairing of any expectation of taking it without having received any disgrace, he retired from the city without any reason in the world. There was a situation right before AD 70 where this general took part of his army and they left. That would have been an opportunity on that part of town to run out and get out of town. If you listen to Jesus, you see. And so it's interesting that Josephus mentions that there were times during that 2-year besieging, 68 to 70, there were times when they could have gotten out. During the siege, Luke says that the armies will put up embankments around you, Luke 19. There was torture, crucifixion from without. Josephus says that if anybody tried to escape, the Romans, they killed as many as 500 a day on crosses. They would put crosses up right outside the city wall, and they would say, look, if you try this, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Josephus says the Romans troubled finding enough wood because they were building so many crosses every day to kill Jews. Think about on the inside. There's going to be famine. There's nothing to eat. There was starvation. Family members began to eat their own children. It's a very difficult time. That's why when you read Matthew 24
and verse 21. Great tribulation. You think about eating your own children. You thinking about being so starved that you would do that. The final siege lasted 5 months from April to September of 70 AD, and it was extremely hard on the Jews. A little over 1 million Jews were killed. Some 97,000 were taken captive. If you tried to get out or escape, there was you were even taken captive, or as I said, Josephus says many of them were just crucified out in the open as a public example. There's problem when you get out of town. There's problem if you stay in town. It's just a period of great tribulation. And that's why Jesus said, if y'all are crying now in the green tree, wait till it gets dry and dead. It's going to be bad. So all hope of escaping was now cut off, Josephus says in Book 5, Chapter 12. Then did the famine widen its progress and devour the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were full of women and children that were dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, all swelled with famine and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized them, and so forth. As for burying them, those that were sick themselves were not able to do it, and those that were hardy and well were determined from doing it by the great multitude of those dead bodies and by the uncertainty that there was how soon they should die themselves. In Book 6, Chapter 8, but when they went in numbers into the lanes of the city with their swords drawn, this is the Romans that have now broken through, they slew those whom they overtook without and set fire to the houses where the Jews were fled and burnt every soul in them and laid waste a great many of the rest. And when they were come to the houses to plunder them, they found in them entire families of dead men in the upper rooms full of dead corpses, that is, of such as died by the famine. They then stood in a horror at the sight and went out without touching anything. It's just death everywhere. Great tribulation. You need to get out. And we're going to make a practical point in a minute, and that is that you either listen to Jesus or you don't. And that's true even today. Eusebius later, sometime later, writing in his Ecclesiastical History, children and youth, swollen with the famine, wandered about the marketplaces like shadows and fell down whether the death agony overtook them. The sick were not strong enough to bury even their own relatives, and those that had strength hesitated because of the multitude of the dead. And he's borrowing and looking on that work of Josephus. Many indeed died while they were burying others, and many betook themselves to their graves before death came upon them. Jesus says that more deceivers will come. The great tribulation and the besieging of Jerusalem by the Roman army would cause Jews to look for a deliverer and a redeemer. We want somebody to free us from this Roman army. But there would be none. And those who said, well, I'm he. Come out here and follow me. Don't listen to him. When the Son of Man came in judgment, it wouldn't be some secret thing. Something that you're wondering about, everybody is going to know it. He's going to manifest His presence in such a way that you'll be able to tell the difference between the true Son of Man and these false deceivers. With regard to these kind of men, Josephus again says in his book, there was also another body of wicked men gotten together, not so impure in their actions, but more wicked in their intentions, which laid waste the happy state of the city no less than did these murderers. These were such men as deceived and deluded the people under the pretense of divine inspiration. God's talking to me, you know. But were for procuring innovations and changes of the government. And these prevailed with the multitude to act like madmen and went before them into the wilderness as pretending that God would there show them the signals of liberty, and so forth. And then finally, in verse 28, you will see where the eagle is, that's where the carcass is. And some of your versions say vulture. That's a good translation because we're especially talking about a dead body here. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 23 and let's remind ourselves of what Jesus said right before this. This carcass is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is dead spiritually, like Sardis.
Revelation 3, you have a name that you're living, but you're dead. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought that they were all that holy and were the leaders, you see. But in Matthew 23, he points out their sin and their hypocrisy. And God's going to bring this house down. You are dead. In fact, he uses that in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Inwardly, you are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And America would do well to think about that. Verse 33, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Verse 37 and 38, you won't come to me. And so you are dead. You are full of dead men's bones. And so the figure that is used here is the eagle, the bird of prey, or the vulture comes in and is going to eat on the death, the carrion. And that is the Roman army coming in and finally judging Jerusalem. God is going to use that Roman army. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is using the very figure. And the beauty again is that Jesus appeals to Old Testament figures as he makes his point here. And this is again what we've got to help our friends see. But turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 8. In talking about when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 586, notice the same figure is used. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than even the wolves. And their horsemen press proudly on. Yea, the horsemen come from afar. They fly as an eagle that hasteneth to devour. And where the eagle is, there you will see the carcass. Interesting thing about this. I don't know if Jesus had this in mind or not, but it's an interesting historical matter. When the Roman army marched around the world, there were men that were set up in front of the legions just simply to carry this banner right here, this ensign, this banner. Senatus Populus Quae Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome. And what is this right up here? That's an eagle, isn't it? That town eventually was full of eagles, Roman eagles all over it. And they were dead. And the eagle is going to swoop in for the carcass. And we need to simply understand that Jesus is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. When you visit Rome, there is a major thoroughfare that goes into town, the Via Sacra, the holy way or the sacred way. 12 years after the fall of Jerusalem, in A.D. 82, Titus's brother, he was the general who went in and conquered the city, Titus's brother, Domitian, erected an arch in his memory, and it still stands to this day. It's a beautiful piece of Roman architecture that goes back to 82 A.D., just 12 years after the fall of Jerusalem. Look up here at the top. Again, the Senatus Populus Quae Romanus, the Senate and the people of Rome, Devo Tito, to the divine Titus. Roman emperors were gods. They worshipped them. That's why in the book of Revelation, it's so hard for the Christians who won't bow down and worship the Caesar and that type of thing. Devo Tito, and then it says, Divi Vespani, the son of the divine Vespasian. Vespasian was his father. Titus was the son. Vespasian, as emperor, sent his son, his general son Titus, in to conquer Jerusalem. And then it says, Vespasian, the son of Augustus. Now, the interesting thing about this is, look right here, just above where people walk, that first panel there is smooth. This second panel right here, and all across the top over this other panel, depicts different things in the life of Titus. Look at this panel right here on the left in this next picture. Look at this right here. These are Roman soldiers, and what is that right there? That is a Jewish menorah candle. This is the depiction of Titus's success in conquering Jerusalem. And they're carrying some things out of the temple, and they're carrying this candlestick that would have been in the temple area. And It's a beautiful piece of Roman history and architecture, but it's actually depicting the fall of Rome under this general Titus.
I want to close with these lessons, and then the lesson is yours. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Number one, we need to understand that God's prophetic word will always come true. Daniel said some 600 years before that this is going to happen, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet. There are true prophets out there, and God's word always comes true. Peter said that we have not been led astray by cunningly devised fables. We speak when the Holy Spirit moves holy men. There is the true prophetic word of God. There are fakes and frauds out there, Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. People will say that things will come to pass and they never come to pass. But God's word is always true, and we need to trust it. The second lesson that we need to learn from this is that faithful people listen to Jesus. Unfaithful people don't. And do you know that Jesus told them ahead of time? He told them ahead of time. And if they would listen to that, and they would go out and follow that, they would be saved. In verse 13, those who endure shall be saved, you see. And then in verse 15, he says, let him that readeth understand. Listen to what I'm saying. Follow what I'm saying. And then look at verse 25. I have told you beforehand. Do you know what the entire New Testament is for us today? It's telling us beforehand what we need to do. You know, there's going to be people in the judgment day who are going to say, well, I just didn't get around to do that. No, you've been told beforehand. And I have too. And Jesus is trying to help us by letting us know what we need to do to become a Christian, how to live faithful as a Christian. It's all done in advance of judgment. And there were those who actually listened and they fled, verse 13, and they were saved. There were those who didn't. Oh, I don't have to follow that. We got our city and it's got three walls and nobody's going to come in here. And they died. We've got to listen to what Jesus says. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Our Bibles are for reading and hearing and obeying because it's Jesus telling us in advance what we need to do and how to live right. We don't need to procrastinate and ignore it and put it off and just put it off to the side. We need to listen to Jesus. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are in, that are written therein. Jesus tells them ahead of time, and there were those who listened and obeyed. That event has been fulfilled, but that principle is true with regard to other things in the Word of God, even for us today. We need to believe in the power of prayer. Do you remember what Jesus said? Pray, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day or in the winter. Why did he say that? Because there's this thing called the providence of God. And he listens to prayer. And if someone is praying that this be not the case, then we're told that God would shorten the day so that the elect could bear through that. And he listens to prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus wouldn't have said to pray if prayer doesn't work. Prayer works. And we need to remember that. And it's a powerful thing. And we need to have it in our life. Number four, God cares for the elect. Do you know what? There's all kinds of bad things going on outside the city. Here comes the Roman army. All kinds of bad things going on. But God never forgets his elect. He never forgets his elect. He never forgets his people. The Lord knoweth who are his. 2 Timothy 2. The Lord knows whose are his. And so he keeps in mind the elect. And for the elect's sake, for the sake of the elect, verse 22, he's going to make sure that these days are shortened. In these passages, Romans 8, Colossians 2, Titus 1, Christians are the elect. We're chosen. We've obeyed the gospel. That's how God chooses us. He calls us. He elects us through the obedience of the gospel. And we need to be among that number. God cares for the elect. And then last of all, sometimes tribulation can be great, but God's people can overcome it. Why was John on the Isle of Patmos. What does Revelation 1:9 say? He was there for the tribulation. Okay? And the churches there, the seven churches of Asia, they're going to go through great tribulation, you see. And in chapter 7 and verse 14, those in heaven, the great number in heaven, they've come out of the great tribulation because they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of that great tribulation. There are different times throughout life where tribulation is great. And we need to understand that we can be faithful during those times and come out the other end right with God. Well, I hope that that has helped us. We continue to move through Matthew chapter 24, and we continue to focus on the historical fulfillment of Jesus' words in the fall of Jerusalem. It's not signs and wars and rumors of something off in the future in the 21st century. It's something that was historically fulfilled in that generation. And in our next lesson, we'll come even closer to seeing that when Jesus talks about all these things will be fulfilled in this generation. And so we'll look at that in our next lesson, Lord willing. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel or come back in some way. We've been told beforehand. So let's get busy obeying the Lord. We can't say in the judgment day, well, you never told me. I didn't know. I never heard. You never mentioned that. No, it's all laid out there. We just need to get busy doing those things. And so let's love the Lord enough to follow what He says and do what He says. Let's listen to what Jesus says. Let's appreciate the fact that when God prophesies something, it comes to pass. Let's focus on following God's Word and not the Word of man. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond as we stand and sing this song of encouragement. Why won't you come?